I want to draw your attention this morning to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And would like to read verses 19 and 20 to you. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The word of God reads, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So, a couple of months ago, we had I felt impressed to speak upon the letters to the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And if you have a good memory as far as time, you would know that it's been a while since we've read from any of these verses. As I've asked you before in regards to sort of going through a series type in regards to trying to preach a series, to be in prayer for me that we would continuously follow the leadership of the Spirit and would not allow the schedule of the series to guide our thoughts, but instead for the God in whom we serve to guide our thoughts. And so I can just say that the reason why we haven't finished and haven't gotten all the way to the end of it is because I just hadn't felt led to come back here until this morning. So in a lot of ways, it's a lot like the trampoline that's still in the box in my yard that's been there for a month. I can't say that God hasn't told me to go out there and put it together. I can just say it just hadn't gotten done yet. But we can say in regards to finishing up the messages to the Apostle John's letter to these churches, that we just haven't finished it up yet. I haven't felt impressed to come back and to touch on this final church that the Apostle John was burdened from on high to write unto. But the last church that he wrote unto was the church at Laodicea. And before we get to these two verses that I've read to you, I need you to bear with me for just a few minutes as we touch on a few of the important, I believe it's important, historical points about the city of Laodicea. And because I believe it's important in understanding the context of the letter unto them, and the context of the letter as a whole, the book as a whole. As I've mentioned to you before, the particular words of this letter to the church at Laodicea lead us with or provide us with some light on determining when this particular letter was written. There have been many people throughout history that have looked at the book of Revelation and believe that when they've read all the things contained within it about future events, believe that each and every one of those future events were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7. History plainly records that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. It's a true fact, and a lot of the prophecy that's contained in the first four books of the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, provide us and tell us that that particular destruction is coming. The Lord tells them there shall not be one stone left upon another. He says there's destruction coming upon this city. That was fulfilled. But a lot of people have read through the book of Revelation and determined that each and every one of the words that are contained therein were fulfilled, and therefore it's not of any necessity for us to study this particular book to obtain what God intended for us to be able to obtain from it. And so I believe it's important for us to be able to date this particular book. I believe it took place around AD 90, about 20 years after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7. And you say, well, what particular evidence do you use to provide that date to us this morning? I believe it's because in this particular letter, the Lord tells the church at Laodicea that they are rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing. Laodicea was known throughout history, and it doesn't take any a Bible scholar to be able to determine that. You can study things outside of the context of the Scriptures and then bring it back to the Scripture and say, how does the true Word of God, the true historical record, the true Word from the Almighty Himself line up with things from history? You don't let Scripture, or you don't let history dictate your interpretation of the Scripture. You let the Scripture dictate your interpretation of the history. Does that make sense? There's a difference between those two. This is our faith and practice. This is our rule. But he says that they're rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing. And if we know from history, and it's plainly recorded, and you can go and you can read the documents yourself, is that around the time of AD 60, there was an earthquake that completely destroyed this particular region. And the inhabitants of Laodicea wrote unto the Roman government, wrote unto Augustine himself to ask for aid to rebuild their city. But in response to the petition for aid, the document, and again, I encourage you to go and read it yourself. You can Google Laodicean petition to Rome. And then you can read the document online, is that they were denied the funds by Augustine because he says you have resources of your own to rebuild your city. And so if they had to use their own resources to rebuild, why would they be rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing? They had to use what they had to rebuild that particular city. And so in my interpretation of that, I say that it took them a while to rebuild themselves to a point where they would be considered rich and increased with earthly goods and in need of nothing. The Lord bless the Apostle John to write unto these people who inhabited the church in a city that was known for its banking enterprises. It was a city that was known for having banks of trade. And you say, why is that important, brother? Well, read with me verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He says, you buy of me these things. The words that the Lord inspired to be written to this particular church were not only important for them, they're important to us, but it met particularly with things that they did. They were people, they were investors, they were bankers, they were ones that were familiar with the terms of buying and selling and investing and letting it grow. And the Lord here tells them the same things that I tried to speak on a few weeks ago. If you'll remember, I mentioned four things that the Scriptures teach us that we can purchase, the things that we can buy. The Lord here is telling this church, I know that you're familiar with being able to buy things one of another and invest in one another's enterprises, but I want you to invest in me. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And you say, well, what does the gold represent? What does the white raiment represent? That's not what is important as we read it. What is important is that we know that the Lord is saying, you need to invest with me. And each and every one of us this morning need to understand that the Lord requires that we invest with Him, that we spend time with Him, that we be willing to lay aside things of our own so that we could have time with Him and not just with ourselves. See, He's using terminology that they're familiar with. He not only tells them to buy gold tried in the fire and to buy of raiment, He says to go and to buy eyesight. I'm thankful that the Lord has shown us and preserved through history that the city of Laodicea had a medical school in it that specialized in eye salve. They specialized in that. And you say, well, Brother Will, what does that have to do with the eye salve here? He's saying that forget about the eye salve of the medicinal world for a second and invest in some spiritual eye salve for your eyes, that your eyes may be open to some things that are contained in my word. You invest in my eye salve. I tell you, the Lord, whenever He changed you from a dead alien sinner and gave you life in Him, He gave you the ability to be able to see some things. But in order to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to invest in His salve and say, Lord, I'm going to anoint my eyes with Thy holiness, that I can read through Thy word with Thy filter and not the filter of this world. And the Lord is telling these ones who are familiar, they know what eye salve is. You know, eye salve isn't something that we use a lot of anymore today. People use it all the time years ago. About the most we get into medicinal purpose around eyes at our house is Clear Eyes or Visine. And you got to be careful. You can get hooked on that stuff. But nevertheless, the Scripture says that you invest in, you buy eye salve of me. The Lord says you take some time and invest in some things that are important to me. That are important to me. The Lord here has used these terminologies in writing this particular letter to them. We can grab it from history. We can grab it from Scripture, and both of them line straight up. We also know that this particular city was not known for a good water source. They had to pipe their water through a mountain, through aquifers drilled in a mountain to be able to get water to the city. In other words, there wasn't good planning about the source of water before the city grew. And he says, "Thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What does that? That brings up not only the thought of nauseousness, it brings up lukewarm, brings up the thought of what water is after you have to pump it from a spring, or not pump it, but let it gravity feed through a spring from a long way away. And so they're familiar with these sort of terms that were given unto them. I tell you, it reminds me a lot whenever I read about the planning of the city of Laodicea, that they didn't have a good water source whenever they planned the city. What's been going on in Atlanta for the past several years? There's been bickering over the source of water, because whenever the city boomed, there was no thought ahead of time about where are we going to get the water from. We're just going to continually tap a source that we haven't gotten the approval to be able to tap, and going to continue to get water from it. I tell you, the Lord has again and again showed us the blessings of planning for the future and taking the proper measures. And Atlanta and Laodicea are no different. But he says here in the two verses that I've read to you, and thank you for your attention and sticking with me as we sort of reviewed, because I was hoping that even though I haven't been to this particular chapter specifically, that you would see that there are things that we have been mentioning in the sermons over the past couple of weeks that are certainly applicable to these words that are contained in this church to Laodicea. We see things that we could buy. We see not only things that we could buy, but we see the subject of discipleship that is approached, because he tells them that thou art neither cold nor hot. He's teaching them about discipleship, which is certainly from the message that I tried to preach on Luke chapter 14, three things that we must do or we cannot be the Lord's disciple, and 10 titles that are for a disciple and that we must try to fulfill. So there's things that have been mixed into the messages over the past couple of weeks, even though we haven't been specifically to the Revelation chapter 3. But we see here that the Scripture tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Has the thought ever crossed your mind to sort of put a few verses in your pocket if you ever get in a discussion with somebody that tells you that Jesus loves everybody? Is that not the thought of most people today out in the world? Is that Jesus, He loves everybody. And we know that that the Scripture plainly teaches that is not what the truth about Jesus, and that indeed He does not love the wicked. He does not love those that He's going to cast into everlasting torment. And a Scripture that you can put in your pocket to prove that is this Scripture that I just read to you here. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Scripture does not read. You know, sometimes it's clear it's better to show what the Scripture doesn't say before we go through what it does say. And it does not say, I love everybody in the world and who has ever been and whoever will be, and I rebuke and I chasten all them. We see a definite number put upon the ones that the Lord loves. He says, as many as I love, as many as the Lord loves, He rebukes and chastens. You say, how many is it? It's the same amount that's mentioned in John chapter 17, as thou hast given us power, given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. There is a number known only by God that the Lord loved, that He laid down His life for on the cross at Calvary, that He rose from the grave for, and that He's coming for again whenever He comes out of those clouds. There's a definite number that the Lord loves. And He's reminding this particular church in these words of encouragement, in these words of chastening, in these words of rebuke, because they are lukewarm and they are not neither cold nor hot. He's saying that because I have chastened you for your particular behavior, don't become sore over it. Recognize it's because I love you. It's because I love you. The Lord has shown us over and over in His Word that it is because of His love for us that He chastens us, that He corrects us. It's not because He doesn't love us. It's because He does love us. Go with me back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And not sons. He says that we should praise the Lord whenever we are rebuked and chastened. I don't know about you, but it's taken me a long time to get to that point where I could even think about doing that. I look back on chastenings and scourgings that I received as a child. And the last thing I wanted to do upon having received it is praise the one who just gave it to me. But think back for just a second and allow yourself to remember some of the chastenings that you received as a child. And do you not look on them with great love right now and realize that they were given to you with a spirit of love from your parents or grandparents? I can tell you, I not only look back on the natural scourgings and the chastenings that I got, I can look at the scourgings and the rebukings that I've gotten from my Father, which are on high. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought me to a point with many of them that I can say that the Lord has corrected me with them. So if you're ever approached with a rebuke, whether it be from me, whether it be from a loved one, whether it be through your prayers and through your own conviction, don't become hard-hearted against it. Thank the Lord that He loves you enough to correct you. I'm so thankful that there have been people that God has placed in my life that have provided correction and chastening unto me. One of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life was thinking that the coaches that I had as I was growing up did not like me because all they wanted to do was correct me and make me better. I thought I just wanted them to leave me alone. But I look back on it and those men, they loved me. How much easier it would have been for them just to come out and just toot on a whistle and just put in the hour and a half or 2 hours of practice every afternoon and then turn around and go home and never think of me again. That would have been a lot easier to them. But because they love the children that they work with and because they love me in particular, they're willing to devote themselves to it and to step aside and for some one-on-one time. Those are not things that they have to do. And I tell you, friends, this morning, one-on-one time of our Father in heaven is not something that He has to do with you. It's something that He does with you because He loves you. And that's what He's telling the church at Laodicea. I know I've rebuked you. I know I've corrected you. I know I have chastened you. But realize that it's not in wrath. It's not in hatred. It's in love. It's in love. For whom the Lord, for as many as the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He chasteneth. I tell you, the Lord has provided plenty of things here for us to be able to realize that he's guiding us in this life. I'm thankful to believe in a God this morning that has not only provided chastening to me, He's provided encouragement to me. He's shown me love and lifted me up whenever I was down. I tell you, He knows whenever I can't carry any more of the rebuke. He knows when you can't carry any more of it. And He's always faithful just to come along there and just to lift us up again and to encourage us in our way. I tell you, one of the best things that we can do as parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents, whatever aspect you are, did I cover all the titles? Brothers and sisters, wherever we're in need of rebuke or chastening, one of the worst things we can do is only give the rebuke and never give the encouragement to follow and never give the appreciation for the willingness of them to make a change because of your rebuke. I tell you, at the church members, whether it be of Macedonia or wherever, anybody's a church member, one of our roles, one to another, is to encourage, to admonish one another so that we would each and every one grow closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the principle of discipline, of rebuke, is given. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read of a man that had committed adultery, and the scriptures plainly teach. He said, you turn such a one unto Satan. What does that mean? You discipline such a one so that you can show your love for them. That's the reason why the statement was necessary for us to add to our rules of decorum. That we believe that a faithful exercise of church discipline tends itself to the glory of God because it shows that we love one another.
One of the worst things we can do is to continue on in a state that we have for a long time and never mention anything to anybody who we haven't seen at church in 10 years. And you realize that there's a lot of people on our roster that we haven't seen in longer than that. One of the worst things we can do is never even reach out to them and let them know that they're in the wrong. They're not right. There is no excuse for it. If there's a reason why they left, they should come here and tell everybody why they left. There's no excuse for it. And one of the worst acts of abandonment that we have shown to them is we haven't even reached out to them and to let them know that they're in the wrong. Does that show love? I tell you, if I look back on my childhood and I see the things and the times that I went awry, and I look back, what if my parents would have never paid me any attention when I was out there and never corrected me? I got to tell you, I'd look back on those times and tell you, my parents didn't love me. They didn't. If they did, they didn't show it. They didn't exercise it. But brothers and sisters in Christ exercise faithful rebuke and chastening and admonishment to encourage one another. And it makes for a healthy body in Christ, because we're not doing it for our own glory. We're doing it for the glory of God. The Scripture says to turn such a one unto Satan that the spirit may be saved in the Lord's day, is what He told him. And what does that mean? That we're going to save the spirit on the return day of the Lord? No, it says so that the spirit may be saved whenever you meet together in worship. The Lord says you exercise rebuke and chastening to my glory, and I'll bless you with my presence on the Lord's day. I tell you, the Lord, He not only shows us the way that He deals with us, He teaches us how to deal with one another. And we don't deal with one another from the standpoint that we are the Lord. We deal with one another from the standpoint that we're here to serve the Lord and that He has given us these blessings. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, is what the Lord says. You don't think that my rebuking and my chastening is because I don't care. It's because I care. It's easier. I hope I've established this point. It's easier for people who don't care just to turn and go and do nothing. It takes effort and time and willingness for somebody to devote to somebody else and say, I care enough to reach out to you. I care enough to spend time to try to get you back where you ought to be. The Lord has told us that, and He teaches that principle here in Hebrews chapter 12. He preaches it, or He teaches it here in Revelation chapter 3. He teaches that principle, that the same thing in the book of Proverbs, that we spareth the rod, hateth the chaff. That's pretty strong language, is it not? That means if you're not willing to exercise rebuke and chastisement upon a child, it's not that you're spoiling them, it's that you hate them. You're not doing them any good. How many times have we seen people out in the public that we see a child behave some way, and what do we say? That child needs... he needs a whooping. I'm sure that if anybody cared enough to post the messages of Macedonian Church on Channel 2 News, that there's a lot of people who would have a problem with that. But people, they don't care about us up here enough for us to say that. Neither should we care. We still need to speak the truth as it is in God's Word. There are people in this world that need a whooping. They've been forsaken by their parents. They've been abandoned. They're not loved enough to be able to receive the punishment that they're due. May God bless us to be an example with our children and with our families and with one another. And I believe He will bless us if we're faithful enough to do it and to show the love as we are supposed to one to another. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know that zeal is something that you can live without all the days of your life and be a member of the church. And you know, you wouldn't ever ruffle a feather. You wouldn't offend anybody if you never had it. Nobody would ever jump all over your back and get all over you because you lacked it. But I can tell you, if you're willing to get it and willing to exercise it, you'll benefit greatly from it. The Scripture teaches us that the people of the Jewish nation, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God. What does that mean? They're zealous for God. They believe that what they believe is the truth, and they're willing to stand for it, and they're in error. How much more we could benefit if it were in the truth, if we would be zealous for the things that God has shown us and willing to rejoice in it and praise God for the things that He has shown unto us. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous about your service to the God. Service to God. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The
the Scripture plainly teaches us that there are those that aren't blessed with the knowledge that the church has been blessed with. But yet they're zealous for God. I believe the Lord blesses them for that zealousness too, even though they don't have the fulfillment of the truth as the Lord has given to His church. The Lord blesses them because they're willing to have a zeal for they're willing to walk the narrowest and to fulfill it to the extent that they can with the light that they have. May the Lord bless us who have been given the light to walk as children of light and to be zealous about that which God has given us and repent from the ways in which we're going wrong. I tell you, you want to show me a good athlete, Brother Lloyd, you show me one that whenever we rebuke and chasing him and tell him what he's doing wrong, that he lines right back up and he says, I want to go after it some more. I don't want to give up. And the same thing goes for a child of grace in this world. If we're willing to say, if I'm in error, somebody tell me, I want to get back on the straight and narrow way. I want to do what God would have me to do in His kingdom. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, zeal is not something that's necessary to be a member of the church. You can kind of float right on by. You can have your set of shoulder pads and a set of pants and get to dress out on Friday and never grace the field. And I tell you what, you'll graduate from high school and you'll have a letter on your jacket and everybody will say he was a member of the football team. But I tell you, when you're zealous and you're willing to work, there's great blessings and great joy in His kingdom for you. The Lord has said that He'll bless you for the zeal that you have for Him. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. For as many as the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And He tells them, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many times have we heard people apply this to getting to go to heaven? That Jesus is standing at the door. He's knocking. Are you going to let Him into your heart? Are you going to accept Him in there? He's knocking. He's knocking to come into your heart. I've heard it many a times. And it's wrong. It's not the context of the chapter. It's not the context of the verse. We're not talking here about sonship. We're talking about discipleship. When we start talking about becoming a child, then we learn that the Lord doesn't knock on our heart. He comes into our heart and He changes our heart. He doesn't knock from the outside hoping that you'll let Him in. He changes you from a vile, wicked sinner who would never let Him in. Not that you could keep Him from it if He wanted to, but you wouldn't want to let Him in. No vile, wicked child of hell wants anything to do with Jesus. It's because the Lord has changed them that they even desire to want to hear about Him and to want to have fellowship with Him. And this is a church that He's writing unto. He's not writing unto heathens that are bound for hell. He's writing unto people that are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm standing at the door and I knock. He's reminding them that there's a presence that is necessary for you to be blessed in your church service. I'm thankful that I shouldn't say that I'm thankful for it, because I don't know that you've received this from it, but I hope and pray that you have. That the Lord has shown us so many times in His Word the importance of worship. Church worship, just as we're doing this morning. I tell you, so many people these days want to get caught up in everything but the importance of worship. They want every other auxiliary and everything else that goes along with it. They want a group for this age. They want a group for that age. They want to teach this particular group. They want to have a place for the young married couples to go in to eat together and the older couples to go in to do this together and everything else. But the Lord, over and over again, has shown us the necessity and the importance of just getting together and praising His name. That's what the Lord holds importance on. I tell you, if people would focus more on that, they wouldn't find themselves to be in need of all these other things. Right. It's because they haven't exercised the zeal necessary to have the Lord's presence in their public assembly that they think that they're in need of something else. Whenever we go home from the house of God, and I pray that your experience is the same, I feel that my cup has overflowed that day from the fellowship of the saints of the living God that day. I drove off in the driveway of a little girl standing at a door crying because she wasn't going to church. And I believe it's because it's from a blessing from on high that my children want to be at the house of God. I believe that. And I believe it's because we have devoted our energy to the cause of the public worship that we can feel that way.
that we can love the assembly one with another. But he says here that he stands at the door and he knocks. You know, if the Lord wasn't blessing us, if the Lord doesn't meet with us, then nobody desires to be there at the house of God. But he says, I stand at the door and I knock. Not only does, you know, the Scripture teaches us that the Lord is knocking on the door of the church. And he's saying, I'm knocking. Will you respond to my words? Will you respond to the words that I have given you here in this particular letter? Will you make a change? Will you make individual changes? Will you make a public change? And though not a change and establish something new, a change in return to the things that he gave them originally. He says, I'm knocking and telling you, return unto the things that I have given you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking, desiring fellowship. Imagine for just a second. Sit back and you say, well, Jesus is not. The Lord is telling us that he desires the one who was present when this world was created. The one who hung on the cross at Calvary. The one that you're going to see coming in the clouds one day. God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, desires fellowship with you. I think it requires our attention for just a second, don't you? That we would be, that the Lord would think enough of us that He desires to sup with us and have fellowship with us. I tell you, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. Just somebody so minute as me, that God would think enough to want to sup with me. Me. And it's not because of me. It's because of His love for me. And it's not His love for me. It's not based upon me. It's based upon a sovereign love that He has for His people that maybe whenever we get to heaven, we'll be able to completely wrap our mind around. Not until then. But He says, I stand at the door and knock. You know, not only, go with me back to Matthew chapter 7. Not only does the Scripture teach us that the Lord is knocking on the door, the Scripture teaches us that we can do some knocking. Matthew chapter 7, in the 7th verse in the Sermon on the Mount, the Scripture says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. You know that there's a lot of things that the Lord will give us. And at times, He just waits on us to recognize that He is the grantor of that gift and for us to ask it of Him. You know, He's not bound by us asking in order to give it to us. But there are a multitude of things that if we would ask for them, the Lord would give them. And I can tell you that from my own personal experience. I've thought that I've wanted things and just couldn't understand why I couldn't get them. And then the light bulb came on that maybe I should just ask for them. And the Lord would grant unto me the things that I ask for. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's not just for for things in our natural lives. That's for truths in His Word in our spiritual lives. That if we're willing to do some time, take some time and seek, we shall find it. If we're willing to do some knocking on some doors and be willing to spend some time in the Word of God, there's some things that would be given unto us and granted unto us, and it would provide us with a closer relationship with Jesus. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The King James English there is very important. It's present tense. That means that we can continue to do these things over and over and over again. Everyone that asketh receiveth. I stink in English, but I think that I'm safe in saying that's present tense. That means that we need to continue to do these things. He's not telling us something that has previously taken place. He's speaking of things that we can continue to do. This is for our continual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions here, it continues to say just in reading before we go back and close in the book of Revelation, it says, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask for them? Do we ask for the Lord to bless us with His presence in our worship service? And you say, Brother Will, I haven't been overflowing with the blessings that you have from your worship service. My family doesn't feel the same way that yours does. They don't enjoy it like you do. Have you asked that they would? Or do you just sort of take for granted that they should? Have you asked that God would bless you in that manner? Or do you just sort of show up thinking that God's somehow bound because He's blessing a lot of people in the church that He's just going to bless your family too? I tell you, the Lord has shown us we should ask for these things. And we should pray for these things. And the Lord is faithful to answer those prayers for those particular things. You know, this church at Laodicea, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I know that we're talking about a letter to a group, but this particular task that he's calling on is individual. It's something that individually you have to do that collectively we may all benefit from and be blessed from partaking of. It's the group that benefits whenever we individually grow closer to Jesus and grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only the person who does it who benefits. The whole church gets to benefit. The Lord blesses the whole assembly to be able to see the growth. It's encouraging to be able to see growth of young people in the church. And I'm not just talking about young lads from an age standpoint. I'm talking about people who are new to the truth. Is it not encouraging to be able to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It shows us that the Lord is still blessing us and meeting with us and supping with us and having fellowship with us. That's encouraging to me. I pray it is to you as well. And he reminds us in the last verse, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." There's access to the throne room. There's access to the place where Jesus sits. If we are willing to go through these measures and give ourselves and devote ourselves to the service to God. I'm not preaching to you Arminianism this morning. I'm not telling you that you don't get access to heaven if you don't exercise it. I think I've already established that. You can grace this life and you can ease your way through just like a lot of people do. And the Lord, because he paid for you on the cross at Calvary, he's going to get you when he comes back out of those clouds. Not one that he paid for is going to be cast in the everlasting fire. The Lord won't have it. The Scripture says, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, he says that in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He cannot lie. He cannot break a covenant promise to himself. And because he can't and won't, there won't be one who he died for that's cast into eternal torment. But we do have a choice on how devoted we want to be to him in this life, on how important he is in our own life. We do have that choice. And I pray that the Lord would bless you to be zealous about your choice and to say, "I know where my priorities lie. I know what's important to me. God has shown me this. I've been blessed with the experience that whenever I put him in the place that he belongs in my life, that I've felt to be in the throne room." That's what that feeling is. You get to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus whenever you're willing to labor for him. I know that I mentioned a lot of things that some of you who may not remember from the last several weeks may not have even been here, but I trust that the things that we tried to bring forth from the Scriptures that we've read to you this morning were I pray that the Lord added his blessings unto them. And we always have the option through the website of going back and listening to those old ones if you happen to miss them. And even if you didn't think you got anything out of them, but you may get more out of it after knowing how it sort of all comes together in a bigger picture. We pray for the Lord's blessings on that as well. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. And again, beg an interest in your prayers as a collective group, as a church, as individuals, that we would desire a closer walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.